Thank you guys for singing and playing. That was a blessing. Please open your Bible at Ruth chapter 3. And before I pray, let me say that the book of Ruth was a key book in the worship of the Jews. Historically, it was one of five books that make up what was called the Megaloth. The Song of Solomon, they read during the Feast of Passover. The Book of Lamentations, in memory of the destruction of the temple. The Book of Ecclesiastes, during the Feast of Tabernacles. The Book of Esther, during the Feast of Purim. And the Book of Ruth, one of the five, during the Feast of Pentecost. And there are two books in the Bible named after ladies. One is the story of an Israelite who married a Gentile. The other, a Gentile who married an Israelite. The book of Esther and the book of Ruth. Let's pray briefly together. Father, we thank you. We thank you as we come this morning to hear from you that you're a speaking God and we need to hear your voice. So many voices screaming for our attention and we don't know who to listen to or who to believe. We thank you that we can trust you. We can listen to you. Give us ears to hear and hearts to respond. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a book in my study called Zoom. Maybe some of you have seen it, several versions of Zoom. I took some pictures of Zoom, and by way of introduction, I want you to watch on the screen what's happening. The clue is in the title, Zoom, okay? So just watch the screen and try to see what is happening here, right? Thank you, Andy. Okay, see what happens? Yeah? Isn't it good? Well, you can see I like books with words, yeah. You see what's going on? What's that red spiky thing? Oh, it's a chicken, it's a toy, it's a magazine, it's a poster, it's a ship, it's a bus, it's a television, it's a billboard. Oh no, it's a letter, it's a stamp. Look at this. You see one thing. Look at this. You see something else. In many ways, that's the way to read the book of Ruth. Zoom in and you see the detail. Zoom out and you see what's really going on. The book begins 3,000 years ago in Bethlehem. And then it moves quickly to Moab. 10 years later, back to Bethlehem, and that's where the rest of the drama unfolds. That's the summary version. But let me bring you up to speed this morning and give you the story so far, zooming in, and then zooming out. Scene one, zoom in, here's Elimelech. Or if you're Scottish, Elimelech, yeah? He's the dad of the story. Elimelech packs his bags and he moves south with his family. It's a clear choice. Bethlehem means house of bread, place of plenty, but there's a famine in Bethlehem. There's nothing in the house of bread. Not much to go around in the place of plenty, so he up sticks and goes. You say, big deal, it's just common sense, anyone would do the same. When the cupboard's bare, don't stay there. That's the close-up shot. Zoom out and you discover it was a dangerous decision. It was very costly. God doesn't tell him to move, but still he moves. And before long, guess what? Sadly, tragically, Dad dies. And then Mahlon and Chilion, they are the sons of the family, they meet and marry pagan wives. Who else are they going to meet and marry? Because there are only pagans in pagan Moab. But sadly, before long, both boys die. And Naomi, the mum of the family, she's left to pick up the pieces and take care of her two daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah. And the whole thing is a mess. Zoom in, it's a simple decision, nothing more. Zoom out, and it's much more, a whole series of disaster. Yeah? Scene two, after a decade of bad decisions, Naomi makes a good decision. She hears in the grapevine that God has come to his people again in Bethlehem. There's blessing there, and so she heads home. Only 30 miles from Moab to Bethlehem. Big wow, big deal. That's if you zoom in. Zoom out, and it is a big deal. This choice brings mega change. Everything revolves around this one decision. Without it, the story's over. Without it, done and dusted, close your Bible, forget it. But with this decision, the story suddenly comes alive. Zoom in, zoom out. Scene one, Elimelech. Scene two, Naomi. Scene three, Orpah doesn't want to go back to Bethlehem. She returns to Moab. Of course she does. Back to mum and dad, back to her brothers and sisters, back to what's familiar and safe. Why not? Home, sweet home. But zoom out, what's she doing? She's going back to her pagan gods, back to her old life, back to her old ways, never to be heard of again. Lost forever. See the different perspectives? Zoom in, and it's one thing. Zoom out, it's something else completely. Scene 1, Elimelech. Scene 2, Naomi. Scene 3, Orpah. Scene 4, Ruth. There's this conversation between Ruth and her mother-in-law. I love the passage in Ruth chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Zoom in, it's just two verses. A natter on a random road in the middle of nowhere. Chitter, chatter about nothing. But zoom out and guess what? Ruth is committing herself, yes, to Naomi, but she's committing herself to Naomi's God. Not for a while, but for ever. Your God, my God. Your people, my people. Where you go, I will go. Where you dwell, I will dwell. And it's a statement of faith. Basically, it's Ruth's conversion. A decision to follow and serve the God of heaven. And listen, as we zoom out, the whole of redemptive history hangs on this conversation, humanly speaking. Here's Orpah. She steps off the page and off the stage. Here's Ruth. She steps into the flow of what God is about to do. And through Ruth, heaven's plan will be accomplished. Zoom in. It's a couple of pointless promises and senseless sentences. Zoom out. It's massive. Yeah? Next scene, here they come. Naomi and Ruth arrive in Bethlehem. It's barley harvest, a two-week window. A week earlier, a month later, and they would have missed it. You say, what difference does a week make? That's if you zoom in. But if you zoom out, it's a window of opportunity that's absolutely crucial and vital for what's to come, because the gleaning and the reaping and the meeting and the speaking all happens in this two-week window. Zoom in, zoom out. Next scene, Ruth's in the harvest field, chapter 2. You see, that's pretty irrelevant. But zoom out and you realize that back then it was one gigantic field. No fences, no hedges, no gates, no signs saying this field belongs to Farmer Brown. And yet Ruth ends up, amazingly, in the allotment of Farmer Boaz, who happens to be a relation, a kinsman. Imagine that. Of all the folks, of all the farmers, of all the farms, of all the fields, in all of Bethlehem, in all of Israel, she lands at this very spot. How random. How lucky. Coincidence? No. A God instance. That's the story behind the story. We need to zoom in, but then we need to zoom out all of the time. What will I do? Where will I go? Let's move. I'm heading home. I'm returning to Moab. I'll come with you to Bethlehem. Dilemmas, decisions, choices, conversations. So what? No. No, so what? Every choice, every decision, every conversation, unknown to Elimelech, unknown to Naomi, unknown to Mahlon and Chilion, unknown to Orpah and Ruth and Boaz, unknown to everyone. God's involved. Sovereignly, providentially, and what they're doing and what they're saying will have eternal repercussions. Zoom in, and you don't get that. Zoom out, and you do. So yes, as you're reading Ruth, look at the characters and the lessons. That's important, but don't forget to zoom out. Chapter 3, As we come to this passage, I want to do three things. I want to zoom in and give you the basic story. That's point one, the basic story. I want to zoom out a little bit and then give you the back story. And then I want to zoom out even more and give you the big story. First of all, zoom right in the basic story. Poor Ruth. Poor Ruth, 6 weeks have passed and there have been no phone calls. I know they didn't have phones, okay, but we're just trying to contextualize it. No texts, no word from Boaz, no news, no moves. At the end of chapter 2, everything looks so hopeful, but chapter 3, we have a problem. Boaz is slow off the mark. He needs a poke, he needs a prod. So Naomi, she comes up with a plan. Ruth, have a wash. You've been working in the field. You're sweaty and smelly and sticky and stinky. Put on some new clothes. Your clothes are old and worn. You need a makeover. Have a wash. Some perfume. Put on your Sunday best. Or, in their context, your Sabbath best. Okay? And head to the threshing floor, wait until he's finished eating. That's wise advice, isn't it, for a man? And when he lies down in the darkness, mark the spot, and then lie down at his feet, and when the time is right, ask him to cover you with the bottom of his blanket. And she does. And lo and behold, at midnight, who's this? It's your servant, Ruth. Spread your blanket, and Boaz blesses her. Don't be afraid. And he knows there's a nearer kinsman, but he promises to do whatever is necessary. And in the morning she leaves, but before going, Boaz gives Ruth a gift for Naomi, an apron full of barley. And Ruth returns, rehearses to Naomi what has happened, and Naomi rejoices and tells her to sit still and wait and see how the matter falls. That's the basic story, isn't it? That's us zoomed in. Let's zoom out and let's think about the backstory for a moment, can we? We'll sit here for a little bit longer, all right? Notice, please, in verse 1, that Naomi longs for Ruth to find rest. That's the term that's used in verse 1. She says the very same thing in chapter 1 to both Orpah and Ruth. And again here, in other words, Naomi wants Ruth to have a husband and a home for herself. That's what Naomi wants. Yes, at the close of chapter 2, Ruth is living with Naomi, her mother-in-law, but the issue isn't space. She doesn't want more privacy. Ruth, you need to get out. That's not the issue, no. Going forward, long term, Ruth needs more than that. She needs security, she needs safety, she needs a home and a husband. And underline the following phrase at the end of verse 1, that it might be well with you, or it could be translated, it might be good with you. And that phrase is used elsewhere in the Old Testament in connection with children and grandchildren. With family trees and family lines and future generations and future descendants. So here's Naomi. She's thinking ahead. She's looking down the road. And in that culture and that context, children, particularly sons, were all important. And carrying on the family name, that was essential. Now pause for a second, would you? That's why when Abraham and Sarah didn't have a son, it was disastrous in that culture, carrying on the family name. And that was the whole idea behind the kinsman redeemer principle. If someone died and there was a near relative, a near kinsman, they would step in and keep the family name going. And Naomi knows that. And that's why she says what she says. That's why she does what she does. She's thinking, yes, about Ruth, but also I think she's thinking about Elimelech, her late hubby. And of course, her sons, Mahlon and Chilion, they're gone. And she's too old to marry and make babies, but Ruth isn't. And she wants Ruth to continue to carry on the name so the name won't be forgotten. And again, we don't get that, but that's key to understand the passage. That's key to understanding a major part of the backstory. Now remember, God's covenant promise to Abraham. You're going to have a son. From that son will come a family. From that family will come a nation. And from that nation will come a world's savior. Yeah? Well, as far as the chronology is concerned, they're at the nation stage. Son, family, nation. And every Jewish mother and Jewish grandmother was wondering, the next baby to be born, maybe the Messiah. That was their mindset. So you can see why Boaz being in the horizon would give Naomi rest. And give Ruth rest. And be good and make, as verse 1 says, make everything well again. That's something of the backstory, what's going on behind the scenes. And then verse 2 talks about Boaz being a relative, and Naomi stresses that he is a near relative. Why? Because it's linked. I want you to find rest. I want it to be well with you. Boaz, he's a relative. Oh. That will solve the problem. So we need to read between the cultural lines and put ourselves in their sandals. And then there's this casting of the blanket. Maybe that's what it says in your version. The ESV says, verse 9, spread your wing over me. What's that all about? Well, that's a marriage proposal. Let me try to prove that to you just for a second, could I? In the book of Ezekiel, God uses this very same analogy when he speaks about Israel. God says, I've taken you under my wing, or I've spread my blanket over you. In other words, you're my covenant people. I'm married to you. In fact, here in the book of Ruth, chapter 2 and verse 12, Boaz says to Ruth, chapter 2, verse 12, the God of Israel, under whose wing you have come to trust. Boaz is referring to her conversion, that conversation on the random road. My God will be your God, and your God, my God, and your people, my people, where you go, etc. That's what Boaz is referring to. You have come to trust the wing of the God of Israel. And he compares that to this analogy here, casting of the blanket, or sheltering beneath God's wing. If you're going back and forward in your mind, go to the New Testament. You remember Jesus. He looks over Jerusalem and he says, he weeps over Jerusalem. How often I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her young under her wing, but you would not come. And in the Psalms, Ian read earlier on, Psalm 16, I think six times in the Psalms, we have this analogy that God's people hide under God's wing. That's a safe place to be. And then we find, we're referring to chapter 2, verse 12. At the end of that verse, he talks to Ruth. Boaz talks to Ruth and says, not only have you hid under God's wing, but you've come to him for refuge. So let's take all of that, all of those pieces of the jigsaw and bring it to this passage. It's not a leap year, but Naomi is telling Ruth to ask Boaz to marry her, to plead for protection, to ask for refuge, and to do the God-like thing. Just as God gives his people refuge and hides them under his wing, ask Boaz to do the God-like thing and bring you under his wing and give you a place of refuge. Now, please bear in mind as well, as we try to just unpack this a little, bear in mind the ginormous gap. It's huge. She's extremely poor and he's extremely rich. She's been reduced to gleaning at the corners of the field. She's begging for a few scraps to keep body and soul together. She's nothing. And Boaz is portrayed as a bit of a prince. He's prince-like in the passage. So the gap, the gulf is immense. And she's appealing for help, for hope, safety, security, rest, rescue, and refuge. And what's more, the responsibility of the kinsman redeemer is to pay the debt of the one he redeems and to care for the family and meet all her needs. And all of that's implied in this request, the casting of the blanket, the coming under of your wing. Marry me. Now at this point, all the commentators go crazy. They say, well, Naomi, some of them, she's taking the initiative here. She's acting in faith. That's what some say. Others, they go off in a completely different direction. And they say, no, she's interfering. She's manipulating the situation. So where do we fall? Who do we go with? Well, it seems to me that Naomi, as we've already said, has Ruth's good in view. She's thinking family. She's thinking posterity. She's thinking spiritually even. And yet at the same time, she is putting Ruth in potential danger, as we'll see in a moment. So is this right or wrong? Is this wise or unwise? Is she acting in faith or in fear? Is she concerned or is she playing Cupid? What's she doing? I think a bit of both. Certainly we would say, don't try this at home. Yeah? But what we do know is this. Thankfully, God takes charge and uses everything for his glory and for the good of his own. And what we find is, Boaz, he's godly. In this whole scenario, he's godly. And he shows himself to be a man of caliber and character. In fact, we find that in chapter 2, verse 1, he's a worthy man. He's a virtuous man. And that's how Ruth is described here in chapter 3, verse 11. A worthy lady. It's the very same word that's used in Proverbs 31. The virtuous lady. Now let's think just for a second if we can. Boaz here, he does all he can to protect Ruth. That's something of the man. He doesn't say, Ruth, head home in the dark. That would be extremely dangerous, wouldn't it? Who knows what would happen? And he doesn't say, Ruth, go over there, a different part of the threshing floor. That would be dangerous because other men were there. And again, who knows what would happen? He doesn't do that. And he doesn't say, stay until morning and I'll take you home. That could be misread. Instead, he says, he makes the best of a situation and he says, stay and leave early in the morning. What's he doing? He's protecting her. He's concerned for Ruth's safety and integrity. And this huge test becomes his testimony. He's wise, he's thoughtful, he's kind, he's helpful, he's creative, and what's more, he's diligent, he's discreet, and he has a sense of responsibility. He'll do all that the law requires. He'll follow through. And if the nearer relation steps up humbly, he'll bow to that. But if not, I'll come to the rescue. How wonderful. And let me say one more thing about the backstory. He brings God into everything. Earlier on in the field, Boaz arrives there and he says to all his workers, what does he say? The Lord bless you. And their response, the Lord bless you. That'd be a great place to work, wouldn't it? And here in chapter 3, verse 10, he does the very same with Ruth. May you be blessed by the Lord. And later, verse 13, as the Lord lives, he brings God into everything. He's a godly man. We zoom out, and that's the backstory. Yes, wash, put on some perfume, put on some new clothes, go to the threshing floor, ask, will you marry me? But this thing called faith isn't just a theory. No, what we find is it's lived out in the choices and decisions that they make, what they do and what they say and what they promise, showing kindness and showing care, wisdom, taking responsibility, being gracious, going above and beyond, using common sense. It's legacy, it's family, as we've said, it's posterity, and it's even prophecy. It's faith in action. Imperfect? Yeah. Suspect at times? Yes. Should you do it? Should you not do it? But clearly, God's at work in Ruth and in Boaz. And this is an arena. Listen to this. This is the arena that they work out what God has already worked in. The kindness, the care, all of that. What's happening on the surface is the forum, the context for their character and their caliber to come to the fore. Number three, the big story. Naomi's longing for a redeemer. Someone who comes to the rescue, someone who does what she cannot do for herself. And Naomi and Ruth are done for. They need something, someone outside of themselves to be the hero. They're desperate, they're destitute. And guess what? Boaz steps forward. He fulfills the law. He's no obligation to do so, but he wants to, and he does. He pursues Ruth. He shows amazing grace and love, and he takes her and he makes her his own. So this is about Naomi and Ruth and Boaz. But the big story, this is about you and me and Jesus. In chapter 4, I don't want to steal next week's thunder, but chapter 4 we find Ruth has a great, great, great grandson. His name is David. And further down the line, who comes? Great David's greater son, King Jesus. And he is the Redeemer. He's the Savior. He's the hero of the big story. And he lives for us. He is the near kinsman. He's one of us, says Hebrews, made like unto his brothers. No obligation to do anything for us, but he wants to. And he satisfies the demands of the law. He pays the price of our redemption. And we throw ourselves at his feet. We give ourselves to him and give our sin to him. And we have his promise. We have his guarantee. And soon we'll be with him forever, joined to Jesus for all eternity. That's the big story, isn't it? As we zoom out. That's how to read Ruth. That's how to read Ruth chapter 3. The basic story, the back story, and the big story. Zoom in, zoom out, and zoom out again. What do we learn from all of this for us today, tomorrow, here and now. Well, isn't this a picture of how we come to Christ? Absolutely. Our state is far worse than that of Naomi and Ruth. They were finished if it wasn't for Boaz. Apart from Jesus, we are finished. Aren't we? What did we say? Ruth threw herself at the feet of Boaz. We throw ourselves at the feet of Jesus. Boaz says, yes. Jesus says, yes, to all who reach out to him in faith. True? Boaz redeemed and rescued Ruth. Jesus has redeemed and rescued us. Praise his name. Boaz placed his blanket over Ruth and covered her. Jesus gives us a robe of righteousness for a covering. Boaz shouldered Ruth's entire burden. In the next chapter, the nearer kinsman, he doesn't want to do that, but Boaz does. Jesus is our great burden bearer. Boaz pays Ruth's debt. Jesus has paid our debt in full. Jesus paid it all. Boaz met all Ruth's needs. Jesus meets all our needs. Boaz gave Ruth a place of safety and security. Jesus grants us a place of eternal safety and security. Boaz offered her refuge. Jesus is our rock and our refuge. Boaz shared his wealth with Ruth. Jesus shares everything with us. He who was rich for our sakes became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. Don't you love Boaz? Don't you love Jesus? Isn't he better than Boaz? This is a picture of how we come to Christ. Can I ask you this morning, have you come to Christ? Have you? In these days of uncertainty, great uncertainty, you need, I need, an anchor, a refuge, a safe place for the soul. It's found in one who is better than Boaz. That's the first lesson. Something else. Have you a heart for generations yet to come? Do you think like that? Not in the sense of a kinsman redeemer and keeping the family name, the family line going, no. But in the sense of seeing kids, your kids, and your grandkids following Jesus, praying for the unborn. Have you ever done that? Passing on the gospel baton. Maybe you say, but I'm not married, I don't have children. Well, Paul didn't have children. But here's what Paul said. I'm the father of many. John called his fellow Christians my little children. This is something as a church, as a Christian family, we should be committed to. Leaving a godly legacy. The gospel in safe hands. Inputting our children and young people and supporting those who work with our children and young people as best we can. Investing in the next generation so that there will be a witness on the earth when Christ returns. Are we thinking ahead like that? I think that's an application from the passage. And something else. Here's how God works. God's involved intimately in all that we go through. His fingerprints everywhere. See that here in the book of Ruth? Nothing terribly dramatic, actually. No sun standing still. No Red Sea opening up. no writing in the sky, just ordinary people, ordinary situations, in fact, struggling people in difficult and dangerous situations. Happy times. Weddings, chapter 1. Sad times. Funerals, in chapter 1. Crisis times. Famine. National crisis. And in between times. Waiting times. Wondering times. Even humdrum times. God is still ruling and overruling. For us, we get up tomorrow morning, brush our teeth, have a shower, put on our clothes, take our old brand, cornflakes, whatever you take, and we head out into the day and we think, what's the point? What's the point? That's because you're zoomed right in. What's the point? Zoom out. What you face this week, what you face tomorrow is the arena, the cauldron, the context in which you work out what God has worked in, where your faith can grow, where you can learn lessons, where you can be conformed more to the image of Jesus Christ and develop your Christian character and serve others. That's what Boaz did. His kindness, his generosity. And he'd just come through a national crisis, the 10 years of famine. And yet here's this opportunity. It's catalytic for him. And he's showing godliness. Isn't that a challenge for us? This week? This month? Yeah. He's reaching out to the needy, reaching out to the hurting, reaching out to the vulnerable. And he's gracious and generous and godly. And he's speaking about God very naturally as well. That's a challenge to me. That's a challenge to you, your neighbors, your friends. He tells Ruth, don't be afraid. We can encourage people, can't we? Not to be afraid, because there is a refuge for your soul. And also, let me try to earth it a little bit. If it wasn't for the famine, if it wasn't for the national crisis, Ruth, humanly speaking, would never have been brought in to God's redemptive plan. We don't know what will happen in these next few weeks, do we? But God can use this to build the kingdom, to build his church, to bring people into the flow of his amazing saving grace. But then zoom out even more. We've got to do that. Keep your eye on the big picture. God's in charge. He's never not in charge. And we've read the last chapter of the Bible. Who wins in the end? God wins in the end. And we are to live in the now, in light of the then. Living today, tomorrow, every day, looking for that great day. Looking for the redemption of the body. When he will redeem and subdue all things to himself. And the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and his Christ. And every knee will bow. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And he'll make all things new. And we shall shine like the stars in the kingdom of our God. Zoom in, but then zoom out. And then zoom out again. And live today and live tomorrow. In the light of the backstory. And in light of the big story. And when we're stuck in the mud and muck, Boaz was a farmer. Yeah, he was used to the muck and the mud. Keep your eye on the mosaic, the beautiful tapestry that God is weaving. A little book, A midnight meeting 3,000 years ago, but massive implications and applications for us in 2020. Let's pray. Father, if this is a word for us today, and it certainly is for me, help us, O God, to have a biblical perspective, to put on gospel glasses, not to get so bogged down with what's happening that we can't see the wood for the trees. Help us to look for your providential fingerprints everywhere and fresh opportunities. And when we despair, O God, remind us that you're God, that you're King, that one day we'll praise the Redeemer, the one who was worthy and redeemed us to God by his blood from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Give us eyes to see the Redeemer this morning and never to take our eyes off him. Bless my friends here. Bless these people and our loved ones. And may we hear our heavenly Boaz say to us, "Don't fear. I'll fulfill my promises. I'll give you a place of refuge, safety and security. I'll sort it all out." And there's no magic switch, O God. We wish there was. But Lord, to keep our eyes on that, to hide under the shadow of your wing, under the warmth of your blanket, your promises, your guarantees. Lord, that's where I need to be. That's where we all need to be. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son.